All right. Well, before we get started, let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for this time we have just to get into your scriptures and learn more truths about you, Father. And I just pray I can relay what I've learned to everyone here today, Father, and that it'll be clear and that they'll all come away with something cool that they've learned. And in your name, amen. Okay, so the title of my message today is What's in a Name? And you guys are all probably like, yeah, what's in a name? It's like, okay, what is he talking about here? When I read in the scriptures, I tend to like to learn, like, when I'm reading about certain people, I like to learn what their names mean, you know, and, you know, who they are and how that affected, you know, how they lived and stuff. Because back in the Old Testament times and even New Testament times, names really had significance to who a person was back in the day. So today, though, it doesn't seem like that's a big deal. You know, you've got Joe, Mo, Bo, and their names no one really knows. You know, it's like, come on. But I do believe that there are special I do believe that there are special meanings to names if you care to learn what they actually mean. But anyways, I wanted to go through and just talk about specific people in the Bible, mostly in the Old Testament, whose names had interesting meanings and whose names had kind of an effect on who they actually were and, you know, stuff like that. And I especially would like to focus on names that the Lord changed and the names that the Lord gave certain people. So I'm going to start with Abraham, or Abram, as he was so called. So Abram means exalted father. This was Abraham's name before the Lord called him to leave his land and his family and go to the promised land that the Lord was bringing him. And that's Genesis 12:1. At this point, he was 75 years old and had no children to speak of. But because Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness, and because by... Oh, wait, where am I at? Okay. Oh, right. Okay. So Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. And then Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And then Romans 4:11b says, so then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness may be credited to them. And then Romans 4:16 says, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. The point I'm trying to get across here with all these scriptures is that, you know, even though Abraham, or Abram at this point, his name hadn't been changed yet to Abraham, and he had no children to speak of, he's still our exalted father, because his name was Abram when he chose to follow God and follow by faith to go off to a certain land that he wasn't even quite sure where he was going. But he chose to step out in faith and believe what the Lord was telling him. So he is our exalted father. He's the father of the Jews and the Gentiles at this point, because by faith all believe, you know, by faith Abraham was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. And then, you know, it talks about, you know, we are his offspring who by faith follow God. So I just wanted to make that point that even though his name hadn't been changed yet, and that the promise that, you know, God had said that, hey, you are going to become a great nation and stuff like that, it wasn't void at that point, because he is a father of a great nation. He is our exalted father and all. But God also says, hey, you are going to have your own son. Even in your own age, you are going to have your own lineage. And at this point, he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. And Abraham means father of many. And I think God did this so that it would come more alive in Abraham's mind, because I feel like Abraham would know what that name meant, that it meant probably father of many and stuff like that. And he would know that. And if God's changing his name to father of many, it's like God is really going to fulfill his promise to me. He's going to give me a son, and through this son, he's going to make me a great nation, kind of thing. So, let me see where I'm at. He was like, so, literally, he is now, you know, before he's the exalted father, he's the father of all who are, you know, credited by faith, who have believed on Jesus Christ and all. But he's also literally a father of many. He's the father of many nations. He has Isaac, he has Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arab nation. And, you know, Isaac's the father of the Israelite nation. And he ends up, you know, being ancestor to everybody. It's like, okay, are you Abraham's child? Yeah. So is that rock. No. Anyway, so, but yeah, he was going to have a child by his wife Sarah, whose name was also changed from Sarai. I couldn't really find, I didn't really have time to look into what her names meant. I know one's like princess and the other one's princess of nations or something like that, but needless to say, I wasn't really focusing on hers very much. But God did change her name. All right, so I move on and we go to Isaac. He laughs. The Lord himself gives Abraham the name of his son of promise, Isaac. Why he was named this was not entirely clear to me. I haven't read all the commentaries. But what seems to be a recurring theme when the Lord promises that Abraham and Sarah would have a son together is laughter. I know, it was really funny. It was like, it's true, you know. Genesis 17:17 talks about Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man of 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And it's like, well, that's good. He's thinking, I bet he's thinking to himself, really? This is going to be funny. You know, this could be funny. I don't know. And then Sarah also in Genesis 18:12, she's like, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? And then later on, Sarah, after Isaac is born, says in Genesis 21:6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. So when reading this, you can really sense that having their own son together would be one of the greatest joys in their lives. I mean, these guys, I mean, they love each other and all, and they really want to have a son together. And God says, hey, you guys are going to have a son together, but nothing seems, you know, it hasn't happened. And I think, what, he waits 75, 85, 90, 25 years for his son to be born. I mean, that's a long time to keep faith and keep hoping that the Lord's going to, you know, come through with his promises. And, you know, after a while, you just got to laugh. You know, it's just kind of funny, you know. He sees his chances are going downhill every year, and it's like, hey, I don't know, this is going to be funny. But yeah, it's, I can see it as being one of the greatest joys in their lives. They both laugh at the thought, I believe, because it brings them such great pleasure, but also because it's so far-fetched. In their old age, they would have children. If you think about it, it is funny. Imagine one of the oldest couples you know having a child. I don't know. I'm thinking of a couple older couples, and I'm like, that would just be weird. I would have to have a couple of seconds just to chuckle to myself. But God is a God of miracles. He can do whatever he wants, you know. If he wants to give an old couple a child, he's going to make that happen, kind of thingy. So, but I believe God wanted to give Abraham and Sarah a true blessing, but also a reminder that in the face of reality, God will always come through on his promises. And with little Isaac running around the camp, I'm sure it wouldn't be too hard. I bet he brought so much joy to their lives, it's not even funny. Oh, wait, it is. Okay, moving on. All right, going on to, I know I'm not doing this quite right, but technically Ishmael is first and then Isaac, but I wanted to talk about the child of promise first. Ishmael, I found some pretty neat things about his name. His name means God hears. I just wanted to make a note that the angel of the Lord in the story, I'm going to read the verse that I have down here later, but it talks about the angel of the Lord. As I've taught earlier, I'm under the impression this is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, for this angel speaks with an authority that only God could speak. It talks about, I'll read it to you, and you can make up your mind on that point yourself, but the angel of the Lord named Hagar's child Ishmael. He was named that because the child was to be a reminder to Hagar, and I don't know, maybe possibly Abraham and Sarah, that the Lord hears those who are in misery and might not even know who to cry out to. You know, God hears people in countries who don't even know who he is, you know. And when they're crying out for somebody to help them, God's going to go and he's going to help them, you know. If they're looking for the truth and they're looking for help from the truth, God's going to find them. But so in Genesis 16:11, it talks about how the angel of the Lord comes to Hagar, and it says, "The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery.'" And then later, when Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael off alone, this is after Isaac is born, she took Ishmael to wander in the desert. After their water ran out, she sends the boy aside so that she didn't have to see him die. But God hears the boy's cries. I just wanted to make a point, you know, Hagar is from Egypt, and they've been, you know, wanderers with Abraham and Sarah for a while now, and I just kind of find it funny how she decides to go wandering in the desert. She must have been pretty upset at this point, you know, to go wandering off in the desert and letting their water supply go out. But I don't know. I was just thinking about that, trying to get into her character as well. But anyways, so just that side note. But God hears the boy's cries, and Genesis 21:17 says, "God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there.'" The Lord was listening. He heard the boy, as his name means, and came to their rescue. It was just so awesome. It is just so awesome that the Lord does hear our misery and sees us in our distress. He comes to our aid. What an awesome God. So God sees, God hears, you know, he's watching out for us. Even for Ishmael, the son that wasn't of promise, the son that's going to be in conflict with the son of promise, God's watching out for even him. He's, you know, and it never says that Ishmael, you know, it, you know, was a man of God or not. And it kind of implies in scriptures that, you know, he was going to be stubborn like a donkey and such like that. But that doesn't take away the fact that God heard and came to his rescue multiple times. And I thought that's just really cool, you know, that even if he wasn't following, God still loved him because God's just so awesome, you know. But anyways, so that's Ishmael. Then we go to Jacob. Jacob means he grasps the heel, he deceives. I wrote down, Jacob literally got his name by grasping the heel. I got it written right here. Genesis 25:26 says, "After this, his brother came out." This is talking about Esau's brother came out, "with his hand grasping Esau's heel. And so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them." So, I mean, it literally means grasping the heel, but it kind of means also he deceives. And if you have read anything of the Old Testament and of Genesis, you can see that Jacob had a thing for deceiving people. He tricked his brother out of his birthright for a, you know, a bowl of stew. That was pretty mean, if you think about it. But Jacob saw the importance of that birthright, where Esau is just hungry. he didn't really care about his birthright until later on, I think. And then Jacob again deceives his father by pretending to be Esau and getting his blessing. But the Lord started to draw him. He started to bless Jacob and change him, though there was still some reaping that Jacob had to do for his deceiving he had done earlier. He gets tricked into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. He ends up with two wives instead of one. And he's tricked into giving 7 years of service instead of, or 14 years of service instead of seven. It's like, and then he gets tricked into dishonest wages from his uncle Laban. You know, his uncle says, okay, you can have all the spotted lambs and all these ones, and all the other ones will be mine. And then he goes and tells his servants, hey, get those out of there, send them off 3 days away so Jacob can't have those. But God blessed Jacob even through all that. Jacob had a weird system of, you know, getting what he wanted with his sticks and stuff, but God blessed him even through all that. So it's really cool how God took Jacob and he started changing him and all, and then it comes to that point where there's that climax where Jacob is heading back to, I think he was heading back to his home, and Esau heard he's coming, and Jacob hears that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men, and he gets all nervous. So he starts sending people off ahead of him, trying to bribe his brother to doing something, you know, not disastrous to his family and all. But he sends everyone off ahead, and he stays at the camp, and that night he has a WWA wrestling match with God. I don't know. There didn't seem to be any judges in this one, though. So he finally wrestles with God, and this is at the point where God changes his name to Israel. He struggles with God. As the morning was drawing near, this is as they're struggling, the man who was wrestling with Jacob saw he could not overpower Jacob, so he touched Jacob's hip. And it wrenched it. I was thinking, why didn't you do that in the first place? Instead of wrestling with this guy all night, you could have been like, I win. But it wrenched it, and then Jacob refused to let the man go until he blessed him. So Jacob at this time probably sees that he's not just wrestling with some random hobo Joe in the middle of the night at a camp. He sees, he must know that this is a very special person. As I've talked about before, I'm under the conviction as well that this might be a I can't remember what that's called. Pre-incarnation of Christ. I believe that that's what this is because of what he says here in this verse. So Jacob asks him to bless him. In fact, he's all like, hey, I'm not letting go until you bless me. You're not allowed to go anywhere until you bless me. So this man says, okay, what's your name? And Jacob's like, Jacob. And then in verse 28 of chapter 32 in Genesis, so Genesis 32, verse 28, it says, then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Okay, so throughout the rest of Jacob's life, Israel's, I don't know, I'm trying to keep the name straight, it doesn't seem like he struggles much more with God. In fact, it seems like this was the climax point where, you know, Jacob's finally come to the point where he's in submission to the Lord. He's finally come to that point where he's at the Lord's, you know, disposal, like he's his servant now. I don't know, I'm not finding the right word in my mind, but I kind of find it funny that God would change his name to he struggles with God, and it's like, well, he's not struggling with God in his life. But then the nation that comes from Jacob, if you look at their lives, then you see some prime examples of some struggling with God. You know, Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness, seemed like every other day was a struggle with God. A couple more thousand people end up dying, and finally they get to the promised land, and they decide, no, we're not going to trust God, and that's another 40 years, and struggling with God, and so it's really neat how God seems to look into the future of this nation that he's building off of these people, and he's realizing that, you know, from this man is going to be a coming nation that's going to struggle with me, but it's going to be one of those things where I want to, you know, I want to struggle with you so that you can see me and come to me, and, you know. So, okay, where am I? Stiff-necked people who can struggle with them. Okay, so that kind of wraps up Jacob in a nutshell, really. I wanted to talk about next his son, Joseph. I want to make a note and say that Joseph did not get his name from God, or not that I'm, you know, aware of. It says that Rachel named him, but I will briefly touch on him. When Rachel gave birth to her first son, she was overjoyed, for the Lord had opened her womb and taken away her disgrace. She had a son, and in Genesis 30:24 it says, she named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. I thought that was really cool, because I was looking at that and I was like, okay, so his name means may he add. I was like, well, the Lord did, because Rachel ended up having another son, Benjamin. And I was like, okay, so God blesses her, and she, you know, she gets her wish, she has another. But then God, being God and wanting to, you know, he always seems to take a blessing and then bless and bless more. He goes and takes Joseph, and from Joseph he goes and creates not one tribe, but two tribes of Israel. So from Joseph, he added another tribe. So it wasn't just, you know, the tribes of Benjamin and Judah and, you know, Issachar and blah and blah and blah and Joseph, the tribe of Joseph. Now it's the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. So God blesses Rachel in such a way that, you know, he not only blesses her with an actual another son, but with a whole nother tribe. I just thought that was so cool how, and it just shows another aspect of God's character where, you know, as he's blessing, he's going to bless more than you're expecting. He's going to take a blessing, and then he's going to bless over that blessing. And it's just so cool. God is so awesome when he does that. So that's Joseph, may he add. I wanted to share that with you because I thought that was just really neat. And then I'm going to touch briefly on Moses. I don't really have much to say on him other than Moses sounds like the Hebrew, draw out. That's what the princess who drew him out of the Nile or whichever river he was in called him. And I thought it was really cool because, you know, as his name means, God used him to draw his people from Israel. So as Moses was drawn out of the Nile, so God used Moses to draw his people out of Israel. I was like, that is so cool, you know, how God just takes, you know, Moses and what his name kind of means, and he uses that to just show a portion of Moses' life and stuff. And I was like, wow, that is neat, you know, because oftentimes when you're reading the scriptures, and, you know, today one of the points I'm trying to make is when you're reading the scripture, you know, you really want to look and really want to, like, sometimes we just take, you know, take for granted names because, you know, you read a name and it's like, okay, his name was Joseph, and you move on. But there's meaning behind these names, and when you look for these names and the meanings behind them, you'll get a better understanding of maybe who God is and what he's trying to say and what he's trying to do in their lives. And you just see so much more instead of just reading a name, you know. I mean, there's just so much meaning in the Bible, and if you really search for it, God's going to reveal some really cool things in this to you. So I stopped with all the names. I have one more that I want to go over, but there are so many more names you can go through. I encourage you, if you guys find this topic interesting at all, to just start looking at names and looking up their meanings and seeing, hey, does this have any, you know, significance to who they are as a person? And, like, you know, in the New Testament, Saul's name gets changed to Paul, Peter, or Simon's name gets changed to Peter. I think there's a few other people in the scriptures in the Old Testament, maybe even in the New Testament, where God specifically either names them or changes their names. And I ask myself the question, you know, what's in a name? Why would he care to change the name? There's got to be something important that we should be looking for if God does go out of his way to change the name. So that's why I started looking through that. But the real main point that I wanted to make here was this last name that I was looking up. Because nowadays, you know, each of you may know the meanings of your name. My name means one of laughter. And Mom was telling me today, as I was talking to her about what I was sharing, that she was looking at these plaques that we have in one of our rooms. And each of them has our name and the meaning behind them, or meaning underneath them. And she felt that the Lord was telling her that our names had, you know, were no mistake, that those meanings were part of who we were going to become. And, you know, my name means one of laughter, and I kind of do enjoy laughing a lot and stuff. So I do believe that, you know, that, you know, my name has meaning in my own life and stuff. But that's not the only name that I carry. And I want to talk about the one other name that I carry. So we have Christian. Christian means little Christs or Christ-like. And I'll start off with the verse in Acts 11:26b. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Just a side note, I learned today that only three places in the Bible doesn't mention Christians. And I have two of the verses here. The other one is, I think, Acts 28:26 or something like that. I'm not 100% sure. But, you know, we all, you know, a lot of us, you know, if we are in Christ, we call ourselves Christians. And it's like, well, what does that mean? Are we just giving ourselves an empty title? Or it's like, oh, hey, guys, I'm a Christian, you know. And what are we really saying? Do we really understand what it is that we're trying to say, you know? Is it just like a title like, oh, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, and I go to church, and that's kind of what I do, but I'm just like you kind of thingy, and nothing has changed in our lives? Or is it something more? So, like, if you're going around and, you know, when you're trying to meet somebody and you're trying to gauge who they are and you go, so are you a Christian, what are you asking them? Are you asking them, oh, do you go to church? Are you part of a Bible study? You know, I mean, those are the kind of the things that I think about sometimes when I'm asking them that. I'm not asking them, are you a little Christ? Are you an imitator of Christ? Are you acting and walking the steps that Christ walked when he was on the earth? It's more like I'm asking him what he does socially. I don't know. But in my mind, we should be looking for little Christs, people who reflect who Christ was and imitate the things that he did during his time here on earth. I like to think that he sees Christians, this is, you know, Christ looking down, he sees Christians just as we see little children imitating what they see their parents doing. You know, sometimes when you're watching a family and all, and you see someone eating, and you see a little kid sitting next to his parent and trying to imitate exactly what he's doing and stuff. I'd like to think that that's, you know, how Christ sees us when we try to, you know, imitate the things that Christ did when he was here on earth and stuff. And we really ought to try to do that. You know, we really ought to try to see what Christ is doing and look in the scriptures and get deep inside the scriptures and be seeing what Christ did and try to do, you know, through his strength and him working through us. We should be trying to imitate what Christ does and stuff, or did and does. The D's are killing me. But so I have a verse in Third John verse 11. It says, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is good, but what is, or do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." I'm tricking you guys. Watch out. Rayo here shouldn't. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. I kind of was looking for verses where it talks about, imitating what is good. And was Christ good? Christ was the best. He was the goodest thing that came to earth. Don't hurt me, guys. I'm just butchering the English language up here. But so we need to be imitating. As a Christian, our lives should be a reflection of Christ. We should be imitating Christ at every opportunity. We should be dying to ourselves daily and letting Christ rise up in us and change who we were and becoming more like who Christ was or who Christ is. So when we call ourselves Christians, do we really understand the full importance of what we're saying? When we call ourselves a Christian, are we willing to be a servant to all? When we call ourselves a Christian, are we willing to love our brothers and even our enemies, those who hurt and persecute us? When we call ourselves a Christian, are we willing to blank? You can fill in the blank with countless things that the Lord Jesus Christ did here on earth for us all. I was thinking that it would be appropriate to have this verse in here. I think it fits in. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And if you're a Christian, there should be a transformation that's happening in you daily. You should be putting off the old things and putting on the new things daily. And there's just that aspect of when you see a Christian, you shouldn't see just a person who calls himself a Christian. You should see someone who is drastically changing daily into becoming someone who is Christ-like, who is becoming more like Christ every day, not just, someone with a name tag. This has got to be an inward heart change. And sometimes, that is hard to see, but sometimes it's very evident. I mean, throughout my years, I've seen people come into the church and you see a change like that. It is so cool. It is one of the coolest things you'll ever see is when a person is becoming a new creation, becoming renewed in Christ. And it is so awesome. I love seeing people who are being renewed in Christ. And it just spurs you on to bring more people in and have them, show them the truth so that they can be renewed in Christ. And oh, it's just so cool. So today, I want to encourage you that there are big things in the name. And maybe your actual name does not reflect part of your character. Maybe it does. But be sure that the name Christian, if you so choose to bear it, should reflect every aspect of your character and the child of God you are continually becoming. It's not an easy choice, for there are those who bear this name. For those who bear this name will have to endure suffering from the world. And 1 Peter 4:16 says, "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." It's like, it's not going to be easy. God never said, "Hey, hunky-dory, this is, when you believe in me and put your faith in me, and as I come into you, life is going to be good from now on. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to go through tribulation at all. It's just going to be an easy walk down the lane." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Hey, if you want to be my disciple, you have to hate your family. You have to hate everything in comparison to me." And then I'm thinking about that scripture of the guy who comes up to Jesus and he goes, "Hey, I'm going to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus turns around and looks at the guy and goes, "Hey, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Does that sound like an easy walk? I don't think so. I think when we are committing ourselves to becoming a servant to Christ, to open ourselves to be a reflection of Christ, to imitate the things that he did, I don't think it's going to be an easy thing to do, but I think it's going to be a great thing to do. And it says here, "Praise God that you bear this name." And even though in tribulation, that's the last thing you want to be doing, when we are in trials and suffering for Christ's sake, we should be, yeah, rejoice. Well, you know, inside. Obviously, on the outside, it might not be that way, you know. But really, you want to be rejoicing because you're bearing that name. And up in heaven, I can almost imagine Christ looking down and saying, that he is becoming like me every day, you know. And it's like, hey, there's a few things I have to work out of you, but this is an imitator of Christ down there, and I am proud to call him my child. And that would be so awesome to hear him say. And that's what I'm running for, is when I come up to heaven, you know, Jesus comes and meets me and says, hey, good job. You know, you were a good imitator of me. So I just want to encourage you guys that, hey, meaning, names have meanings. They have important meanings. You need to be looking at them. You need to not just assume, you know, but really search out and really look for what they mean. And especially, you know, I wanted to use these names just to kind of help you guys to understand, you know, with the Christian thing, you know, because that is important. That is profoundly important that we know what it means when we say, hey, I'm a Christian, you know. And maybe you don't even need to say you're a Christian, because it should be almost like people are going to be pointing at you. And it doesn't say in Acts 11:26 that, you know, they went around and called themselves Christians. Yeah, I'm a Christian. No, it says people called them Christians. And I've read that in certain commentaries and stuff that was supposed to be derogatory and kind of more of a, oh, look at those Christians and stuff like that. But what was I saying? Well, I had a blank moment. But we should be bearing that name for the glory of God. So, anyways, that's really all I had to say. Hopefully you guys learned something cool in that. If not, the one thing I wanted you guys, other than if you didn't learn anything, was at least start getting a desire to search in the scriptures for new things, you know, because they're there and they're waiting to be shown to you. So.
All right, good. Wait there. Anybody have comments or whatever?
Jerry?
You mentioned angel of the Lord and angel of God. Are they one and the same?
I was thinking about that myself. I would have to look that one up closer, but I think they might be. But for sure, the angel of the Lord, I'm thinking, is Christ. I'm not sure about the angel of God. I would like to look that one up a bit more before I say yay or nay on that one.
I think the whole thing about being Christ-like should be challenging for us, like you said. Am I just wearing a name tag that says, hello, I'm a Christian? Is my life an example of what Christ is? It's very challenging to make sure that that's how I'm living my life.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, it was challenging just writing it down. I'm just like, ooh, I am failing in a couple of these areas. Let's get back on the race and keep running. And it's not going to be easy, and we're going to stumble at times. But, you know, the point is that you get back up, that you don't stay down and defeated, but you get back up and you keep running.
I like the way you kind of posed that. I mean, if you think about it, it's probably something we should all ask ourselves: what are we looking for in an answer when we say to somebody, "Are you a Christian?" I mean, what is our expectation that would come back? I mean, what's even in our mind in terms of how do we discern that? How do we judge that? If they say, "Well, yeah, I go to church," I mean, are we saying, "Oh, I'm good with that answer," or are we looking for something bigger, something different, something more? You know, in line with, like you said, becoming more Christ-like. What do we expect when someone says, yes, I am? What are we hoping that they're going to say to us? I like the way you brought that out.
Cool. Yeah?
Yeah, I like the idea of when you're talking to somebody, they say they're a Christian, maybe even just ask them, well, what does that mean to you? And kind of put it back on them. Because I've gotten to the point where I just get so tired of people claiming Christ and living a different lifestyle that, you know, I almost don't even use, you know, ask people if they're a Christian anymore. I ask if they're in Christ. And then, you know, then if they look at you with a real puzzled look, you know, then maybe there's a problem there. But, yeah, maybe the thing to do is if somebody says that they're a Christian, ask them, well, what does that mean to you? And that can turn into a witnessing opportunity.
Yeah, I like how you said that in Christ thing. It reminded me why I put the 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know, if anyone is in Christ, you know, it doesn't say if anyone is, you know, I don't know, but, you know, it says if you are in Christ, you are a new creation, the old is gone and the new has come. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's really cool. So.
I like the fact that you... like digging into the Old Testament and the last message you did on the appearances of Christ and stuff like that was real interesting. And I know sometimes that you've taught it youth stuff, you've, you know, had a lot of Old Testament in there, and I just think that's shows a, you know, a good depth there that you're, you know, going beyond just the New Testament.
Well, when I was writing this message and all, I challenged myself, hey, you know, you've got a topic, but how does this reflect Jesus? Because the whole Bible is just one big arrow that points to Jesus. You know, the Old Testament points up to his coming, and the New Testament points back to what he's done, and a little bit, you know, forward, but I won't go into that. But I wanted, like, when I was thinking up these names and looking into their meanings, I'm like, how can this help people see Jesus clearer? How can this help, you know? Because that's really what we need to be doing. And I see it so much in the Old Testament, just as much as in the New Testament. So I like to have a well-rounded diet. Not food-wise, though.
I appreciate the fact that just going... to me, I consider it a little offbeat from general studies because, again, you got to kind of break out of paradigms and allow God to open up different venues from the Scripture. And I think that's part of your character anyhow, just a little bit on the offbeat. I mean, you're your own person. And that's a great thing that you can utilize that in your studies, and God will use that.
Cool. I like being my own, you know, being a different person.
Yeah.
Love that.
Anybody else? Okay, good deal.
All right. All right, well, should I turn it off and then pray?
Yeah.